Time we will have Sandy come up for announcements.
Yeah, here's Seth and Janelle, and of course their kids, and we got Janet and Arden home, and Les and Beth are sitting back there, and oh, this is just a fun day, not to mention having Ken back with us again. So I'm glad you're here. I guess that was my Welcome to Cherry Grove announcement, huh? Well, anyway, there is a card. We'll pretend this is the card in your bulletin. So if you would fill this out, and then at the end of the service, Ollie's going to pick up the cards, and you can put any prayer requests or praise stories you want to share on that, and that would be great. Then we have an update for our unprogrammed worship. It will start up again next week. Today it started, so you missed it. But you can come next week at 9:30, and it'll be in the nursery, which is nice and toasty warm, so we like that in the winter time. We have a little change in the youth group, only where they're going to meet this week, and that's here at the church, because they'll have Ken Needham as a special speaker, so there'll still be food. So whoever's bringing food, make sure it's here Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. And it says to give you a special welcome, Ken, so here's my special welcome from afar. We're just, Ken's been coming for I can't remember how many years, but a boatload. Noah was a lad, okay. So he'll be here through Wednesday, and this is always a fun time because, as you can tell, he's just one of us, and we like to have him. And Eva, your wife, will join you on Monday, as I understand. Good. So today we have him speaking in the service. Then you get to go home and prepare your wonderful food, which I know you're all really good cooks. And at 4:30, we'll have a potluck. Thank you for setting up the tables. I understand that that had to be done because there's a game starting at 12:30 today. So the tables are done. We just need chairs. That can be handled, no problem. So come back at 4:30, bring a main dish and a side or a dessert. We'll have plenty of food. And then at 6 o'clock, Ken's going to speak again, and so we'll have a wonderful time with him. Tomorrow night, Monday night, he'll be meeting with the men in the Friendship Center at 7 o'clock. And Tuesday night will be the ladies' turn, so that'll be a ladies' night on Tuesday with Ken and Eva, I imagine. And then Wednesday with the youth. So take advantage of all the time that you can with Ken and Eva while they're here this week. Family movie night. This is Peace Month, by the way. January is Peace Month. So in honor of that, we're having the movie called War. But you can't have peace. I mean, you know, you have to have the opposites to know what peace is, as if you know what war is, and joy and sorrow, all those good things. So I've been assured it's quite a good movie, and it's Kevin Costner, and as a returning Vietnam War veteran, and the challenges that he faces with that. So if you haven't seen it, perfect opportunity. If you have, you get to watch it again. So that's Friday, February 3rd at 7 o'clock right here, which is a wonderful venue for movies if you haven't enjoyed that yet. And ladies, we have something special for you coming up in March. March 9th and 10th, we're having a women's retreat here at the church. So it's someplace close, so you can come. You get to sleep in your own bed, so it's comfy, you know it. Come Friday night, come back Saturday. Kathy Crawford will be our guest speaker, and it'll be wonderful. The title of it is Come to the Water. So we want you to look forward to a time of refreshment. All of us are up to our eyeballs usually, barely keeping our nose above water, and this is the time to actually relax and enjoy and feel that refreshment. So put that on your calendar. We're really looking forward to that. If you already know you're going to come, mark it on the back of your card and we'll be able to start counting who will be here, and that will be very helpful. The ministry fair is coming on Sunday, February 5th. It'll be different this year. If you're on ministry teams, you know that you've been turning in what your different responsibilities are, what your needs are, and so forth, and a picture to Tony. Are you have some outstanding yet that you need, or how are you doing with that? You're good with that. Yay. So she's compiling it. Nominating committee is putting this together. So be sure and join us on February 5th. And if you're not involved yet, you can see the different things that are available and what really is calling you as far as where your gifts are if you would like to serve. And, as I mentioned before, January is Peace Month for the Northwest Yearly Meeting, and so the theme, as we've learned through the weeks, has been SPICE, for Simplicity, Peace, Integrity, Community, Equality. Today is about community, which is pretty appropriate here for Cherry Grove. And let's see, can I do one? That was a bad segue, wasn't it? I know I have one more announcement here. Do you want to do it from there, or? And then I'll let you. Is there anyone else besides Andrea that needs to make an announcement? Okay.
This is kind of a hard one to make, and there are just a small number of you who will know who I'm talking about. I got news that Jim Winston died this last week. He was like Papa for a lot of us, and good brother for many others, and maybe kind of a grandpa for a few. So that was sad news to get, but he's happy now, way more than he's ever been, ever. So, anyway, wanted to let you know.
See if I can talk from here. As Sandy said, the emphasis we're taking this morning on that acronym of SPICE is community. And I just wanted to read, Jesus had a lot of things to say about community. You can read about them in Luke 14, 7 through 23, when he had parables there and talked about who, when you have a banquet, not to seek the highest position. And he was talking a lot about equality there as well. But also in Acts, we learn about how the early church was very involved in burning brightly with the spirit of community, where they shared with one another, they were all in one accord, and the Holy Spirit was moving extensively in the early church in a sense of community. I just want to read a small section here and then end with queries. Jesus was always expanding his community, though he did have a smaller, intimate group who supported him. He pushed out the boundaries of many people's understanding of who was in and who was out of God's grace, and therefore of the religious community. Jesus calls us to expand our community as friends in our best moments. We have reached out to include others beyond our immediate meeting members into our community. No one is excluded from the love of God. God wants all people to be God's beloved children, to experience a loving family where positive spiritual growth can occur. In expanding our community, we are called to support one another. This often requires us to go outside of our comfort zones and our favorite routines, to notice the needs of others and to do something about them. How are we engaged in community expanding work? How are we supporting the members of our more intimate community, financially, socially, and emotionally? And what is holding us back from working to expand our community? Amen.
Can feel free to stand with us if you'd like. Sit, kneel, dance. I've yet to see anybody dance. I'd like to see that sometime. continue with us in worship as we sing some more praises.
Your love is deeper. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, Lord of heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given. Sacrifice you made with mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deep, your love is wide, your love is great, your love is high, your love is all we ever need. Your love is all we ever need. Your love is deep, your love is wide, your love is great, your love is high, your love is all we ever need. Your love is all we ever need. Love is wide, your love is great, your love is high, your love is all we ever need. Your love is all we ever need. Your love is deep, your love is wide, your love is great, your love is high, your love is all we ever need. Your love is all we ever need.
This next song that we're going to sing was very helpful to me a few years ago, just getting through pain. And, you know, Jesus is so there for us, whether our pain is physical or emotional or mental or, he's all we need. And I'm so grateful for that. Anyways, this song is meaningful to me because of just the pain it helped bring me out of.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and
faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb, and I hear the cry.
I will rise,
and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will.
This next song is also a favorite of mine. Janelle and I would sing it in Virginia together.
Right,
brings
the
back
real
good
storm
memories.
Came in the hurricane.
Yeah, that's right. Again, just a testimony of who he is and what our response is when we understand all that Jesus has done for us.
And it makes my heart want to
parts.
I can sing in the troubled times. Sing when I win. I can sing when I lose my step and I fall down again. I can sing 'cause you pick me up. Sing 'cause you're there. I can sing 'cause you hear me, Lord, when I call to you.
Could have our ushers come forward at this time. We will pray for our offering.
Just bow with us in prayer. God, I just want to thank you so much for the community that you've given us here and the family that we have through you, Lord. And God, as we come before you right now to offer you our praise and our tithes, and I just want to surrender to you, Lord, specifically just ourselves to you right now, and just ask that your spirit would just be upon us this morning as we praise you and as we hear your word and as we sit and listen to you, Lord. I just ask that your presence would just be known to each heart here today, and to those that aren't here today, Lord, just bless them dearly, and just be with them. We just ask that you take what we have, take who we are and what we have to offer you this morning, and just be blessed by it. May it just be for your glory. In Jesus' name.
You know this one.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. Let's go. grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will
dismiss the kids for Children's Church, and I see Mita standing up, so she must be the teacher. Oh, and Garrett, I think, is taking the older kids. So at this time, we will enter into our time of open worship. We'll have one little short song that leads into it, and this is a good time where we can just sort of tune everything out and center down and get in tune with the Holy Spirit and see what He speaks to you. If there's something that you feel He's prompting you to share with the rest of the body, we encourage you to come up and use the wireless microphone, or stand where you are. If you have a really loud, booming voice, that's okay too. We just invite you to sing We Fall Down with us. Yeah. One more time.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. And we cry,
since I came in, my heart has been beating fast for those people that are sick, that are part of our community. If we could take a minute of prayer. Some of you might know Cleon is bedridden with a bad sciatic nerve. We have several with needs, physical needs. Lord, as we rejoice and swim in the depth and width of your love this morning, as we unite our voices with the voices of the angels that are praising you, we are also thinking of those that are absent this morning because of illness. We think of Delvina, Lord, that seldom gets out and we seldom see her. We pray, Lord, that your arms and our arms would reach her where she is right now, and that you will bless her abundantly, giving her a song in her heart and allowing her to feel the joy that only you provide, and that you're giving us a little foretaste of this morning. We pray for Carmen's son, Mike, and his wife, Lord, as they're facing great challenges with his health. We know that we all pray here and there, Lord, but at this time we take this moment to lift him and her up. We ask, Lord, that your hand be upon them, that your graces surround them, that joy be in their hearts, and the assurance of your guidance, of your love for them. You only know what's coming, and we praise you for whatever you have for them, but Lord, give them the strength to face the storm and give them peace, the peace that only you can give. And we pray for Louise, sweet Louise. And we ask, Lord, that you will bless her where she is too. Thank you for providing a special place for her where she can be well taken care of. Allow us to think of her as she reminding us of how much she's giving to our church through all the years. And bless her abundantly, Lord. Once again, reach your arms, and we reach our arms. Remind us to go and visit her and go and sing to her and let her know how much we love her and how much you love her. And then for our dear Cleone, Lord, that as she is bedridden, we ask once again that you will place a song in her heart and that you will guide her decisions in terms of doctors. And we pray for the doctors and whatever they are going to do, Lord. But right now, may she feel like she's a part of the rejoicing and the praising that's taking place this morning. May this celebration of love, singing around the throne, include those dear ones and all of those that I haven't mentioned, Diana's brother, and all those people that cannot be with us this morning because of illness, Lord. Just bring them close to your heart and bring us close to their heart and allow us to help and guide us so that we can be your arms and your feet. We thank you for those special lives, and we thank you for the love that's shared in the community of the body of Christ, and we ask that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister to our hearts and make us open instruments of your love for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
I just wanted to share a precious image that I had that experienced one of the most beautiful things that my family and I experienced when we were on vacation just recently in Mexico, was the time when we'd be together around a common table and they would serve salsa and guacamole, these caramelized onions, and it'd all be in this family style right in the middle, and then we'd all share out of the same bowls and dig in after we ask the blessing and thank God for our family, then we would just eat around the common table. And I think that's a picture of the communion that happens in heaven someday at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because in the same way that we need that food and we share in that common food together and we commune together, we also need Christ, his broken body that was like bread to us, his blood shed for us that was like real drink for us. We share that bond as a church community as we gather and commune with one another. And it's just such a beautiful image that God's given us on earth to be able to gather and meet that earthly need we have to eat, that when we gather around a table and ask his blessing and then share in the common table, it's a small picture of what's going to take place forever in heaven when we commune together and Christ is our bread and our cup forever.
So good to be back here, and feels like home, always coming back to your faces, even the ones I don't know very well yet. I just wanted to give thanks to God for Shirlene and Bobby especially, and I hope I'm not putting you on the spot too much, but they have lived out the life of Christ and my family life in a way that has been really transformative. And in the 4 months that they lived with us in Virginia, we saw them just giving so much life to every person they met. And I just wanted to say thank you for the ways that you've poured through them to people in Virginia. The body of Christ is alive and well. And they have been a minister of peace and so much generosity with the people there in Virginia and wherever they go. And I just wanted to encourage us all to respond in a likewise manner, to be the body of Christ, to be his hands and feet, as Amita prayed, and as you so beautifully spoke, that we partake of one body, and that is Christ and his blood, and it's our lifeblood to fuel us for everything he asks us to do. And if you would join me in prayer for Bobby and Shirlene and their family, as how precious they are. I know an extension of you wherever they go, and that whether that's nation and statewide or in all parts of the earth, that we could just commit together, that they represent us, but most importantly, they represent Christ, and we would just offer our prayers for them in direction from Christ. Jesus, I just don't know where to begin, but Father, it's your continuation of the story that you've begun, the good work that you've begun in them through their families, through the faithful nurturing from this body, from their physical family, as well as this spiritual family and beyond, that we say thank you for. We say we want to be a part of what you are doing in our world, wherever that is and however you call us. And I thank you that we can take inspiration and encouragement, Lord, in your spirit to do in a likewise manner that which you have inspired us to do, and you've equipped us and prepared us for the work that you've prepared in advance for us to do. To the glory and the praise of God, he is the one that we live for and the name in which we go in. And we ask that the name of Christ would be over Bobby, and that you would just shower him with your blessing, with peace, remind him of what you've spoken, and give him assurance of faith today as he's sharing the gospel wherever he goes, whether it's in word, but most importantly in action and in truth. And I ask that Shirlene and Bobby would have just the unity that comes through the bond of peace, that they would know without a shadow of doubt what your direction is. And we release them to your hands that are so capable. And we also say thank you for this beautiful example of your body being everywhere, and that your church is is such a pleasure to you, Jesus, even though we aren't yet what you want us to be. And yet in heaven we will get to see the fullness of what the Father intended as a bride for his son. We thank you, Jesus, in your name.
One of the themes that, or the main theme that Ken Needham is going to be sharing with us, is about Jesus and who Jesus is. There are many views of who Jesus is in our world, some that are quite beneath him, the grandeur and majesty of who Jesus is, some caricatures, and yet there is this lovely, beautiful, inspiring, awesome Jesus Christ that we serve, that we're to learn more about. That if we understand who Jesus is and what he has and offers to us more and more, we will live quite differently. We will live as people who are loved and empowered to serve and to walk with Christ. Before he comes, would you join me in prayer for him and for our hearts as we devote ourselves to him? Lord, many times we seek you out for the things that you provide, and we ask your forgiveness for that. Rather often, we should be seeking you out for what you want for us as your redeemed people. We know that We are meant to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, who does all things well and is lovely and whose character is pure. We pray that in these times together, you would take us deeper into your presence and deeper into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for providing your Son, Jesus, for us. We realize that our forgiveness is truly a gift from you through him. We thank you for the kind of manly, strong love that he demonstrated in facing all he did for our sake. We pray that our hearts would become more like his, ready to serve and do your will. We pray, even in this time as we listen to your word, that you would help our minds to focus on what you have for us. We pray that you would lift our souls into your pure presence, where everything else fades and you and your loveliness changes perspective and our hopes and our aspirations into something that is more like your Son. We do ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. I'd like to invite Ken to come and lead us in a study of his word.
Well, it's great to be back here. If you're one of those who likes to follow the passage in the Bible, it will be Numbers chapter 20. And it's always a good idea to do that, particularly to check up on the preacher that he actually is staying somewhere near to what the Bible says. And some of you may remember when I was here on a former occasion, I told a story about two distinguished members of your congregation who went on a cruise, and that was Bob Horn and Tom Pritchard. And it was a Caribbean cruise, and the feature that most attracted them to going on this cruise was the fact that it was so incredibly cheap. And I need to update you on that. They are not planning to go next year. In fact, they're not making any plans for the future. They've decided to live in the past. Do you know why? It was cheaper in the past. So, Numbers chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and the rock will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." when you open your computer and turn it on, what do you see? Wallpaper, right? And my wallpaper is a very spectacular sunrise. It's taken out of my living room window in Ireland on a very significant day indeed. The 52nd anniversary of my 21st birthday. And it's a significant day from the obvious reasons, but because I was reviewing my previous year. And it's without doubt, without any doubt, the best year I've had. God has done wonderful things. I've had many adventures, some of which I never dreamed I would ever have. And it's really been a spectacular year. And I really don't want to live it next year, because God has a whole lot more. And I don't want to settle for what's past. Forgetting what's behind and reaching out to what's ahead, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. Paul's words, of course. And I even made a New Year resolution to that effect. I don't often make New Year's resolutions, but I did this time. And it's a little late, but I'm going to invite you to make a similar resolve. That you want to be more faithful to Jesus, that you want to know him more intimately, that you want to see much more of his activity in you and through you in the year ahead than you ever have in the past. And I hope that these few meetings we're going to have are going to be a tiny factor in realizing that. It's going to involve for most people just two more meetings, tonight and Monday, Tuesday or Wednesday. And I hope you're going to make the effort to be there, not because I'm special, I'm not, but he is, and he's got lots of good stuff for you. And it's one way that you can show him and yourself that you really mean business, if you'll turn up there even though you weren't planning to. And if you really, really, really can't, you can listen to the recordings, can't you? Let's pray. Lord, this is your time, this is your house, your day, your people. Please do what you want to do. And may we be so tuned into you that you'll find no hindrance, but an eager acceptance of anything that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Occasionally, instead of talking to people in groups like this, which I do a great deal, I speak to individuals. And sometimes I like to ask a question, maybe like this one. Tell me about your personal Christian life. What is it like? Are you excited about Jesus these days? What is he doing? It's really very interesting to watch somebody's face when you ask them a question like that, particularly if they're English. Because we English don't think other people have any right to know what's going on. And the usual response looks something like this. Yes, I'm really excited about Jesus. I think he's wonderful. And it lacks a bit of conviction. You get the idea that they're just telling you what they think you want to hear. Of course, occasionally ask that question, a person's face lights up and they say, "Hey, Jesus, yeah, let me tell you what he did yesterday." And it's very refreshing. But there's something very disturbing about young people. they haven't learned to play church properly, and they think they're supposed to tell the truth, which can be seriously embarrassing at times. And occasionally you ask a young person that question and they say, Jesus? No, I'm not excited about Jesus. I feel as though I've been conned. I went to a meeting, there was this big evangelist, he said, if I would pray this prayer or sign this card or put my hand up or kneel down at the altar, every problem would disappear. Life would be wonderful from that moment on, and it hasn't been that way. And I feel as though I've got conned into joining this sort of religious outfit because they want you to be there every week, and if you don't turn up, they come see if you're ill or something, and it's hard to get out. And I have a lot of sympathy with people like that. You meet quite a lot of them in the Bible. About 3 million of them call the children of Israel, for starters. And they listen to a man who's really an evangelist. We don't usually think of him in that context. But Moses really was an evangelist. An evangelist is just somebody with good news. But you know, they don't pay you very well if you're just some guy with good news, but if you're an evangelist, sounds better, you can charge more. And Moses was given two pieces of fantastically good news from God. God called him to do two things. Number one, he was to lead his people out of slavery. There were roughly 3 million of them. And the whole nation had been slaves for 4 centuries, which is a long time in American history, isn't it? 400 years. And they knew absolutely nothing else. And they were embedded in the slave mentality. And they were slaves of the wealthiest and most powerful nation in the world, Egypt. God said he was going to use Moses to set them free. But that was only the first piece of good news. Because since they were slaves, they didn't own anything. They lived in miserable little huts and owned nothing. And he was going to give them a land of their own. In one place, he describes it as flowing with milk and honey. It's not a very full description, but it's a very attractive one. Another place he describes it much more fully, and he says it's the land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, gold, silver, precious stones, iron, copper. Got everything they could possibly need for food, for clothing, for making tools, for making weapons, for making jewelry, for trading. It was a great place. And he was going to give it to them. So stage one, get them out of Egypt. Stage two, bring them into this beautiful land called Canaan. And it seemed impossible, but on the very last night in Egypt, every family was to take a lamb, and it was spelled out very carefully. It was to be a male lamb. It was to be in the prime of life. It was to be absolutely without any defect. And every family had to take this lamb and kill it and drain off the blood. And then they were to take the blood in a basin and go to their home and paint it on the doorpost and on the lintel above the door. And God said, you're going to do this because tonight my destroying angel will pass through the land of Egypt. And every home that is not marked in that way will be visited by death. And the oldest boy in every family and the oldest male of every kind of animal in every home will die. And so they did that. Now, suppose you were there watching and you saw this Israeli guy painting blood on his doorpost and his lintel. And he went over to him and said, excuse me, do you know what you just did? Well, of course, you think I'm stupid or what? No, do you know what you just did? Yeah, I just painted some blood on my doorpost and lintel. Do you know why? Well, yeah, because God said if we didn't do it, we'd be visited by death. Yeah, but do you understand what you really did? What are you talking about? You just made the sign of the cross in the blood of the lamb. A perfect young male lamb in the prime of life. Well, so what? He would have no idea of the significance of that. Crucifixion was not practiced in Moses' day, wasn't introduced for another 400 years. It would have no significance at all. Until 1,300 years later, Jesus would appear, the Lamb of God, dying on a cross to take away the sin of the world. The Old Testament is an IMAX screen, surround sound, glorious technical presentation of New Testament truth. And the central truth is the rescue of those people from Egypt. Because the central truth in the New Testament is God rescuing us through the death of the Lamb when we personally apply his blood to our own lives. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's the origin, of course, of the Jewish feast of the Passover. And they would repeat it every year for 1,300 years till Jesus came. And now they don't do it, although they don't really know why they don't do it. God foretelling clearly, graphically, his major rescue operation. And Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. It's not some last-ditch invention because God had an emergency. God doesn't have emergencies. But he does have master plans. So getting them out of Egypt was a picture of God getting us out of sin, of its tyranny and its ultimate penalty. If that is true, what is Canaan a picture of? There are some songs and therefore songwriters that suggest that Canaan is a picture of heaven. And we're going to cross the river. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. There would be battles in Canaan. There would be no battles when we get to heaven. There would be death in Canaan. No death in heaven. No dead people there either, by the way. Canaan is a package. Maybe you've been on a package holiday. And if you have, and you're smart, you read the fine details. You didn't just get tied to a log in the Caribbean. And you checked out to see what is in and what is not in this package. God said about his package deal of Canaan, everything was included. He said quite specifically, you will not lack anything in it. All that you could possibly need for life is supplied for you. As slaves in Egypt, they had nothing. They were going to inherit a land that had cities, villages, roads, ports, farms, vineyards, mines, everything. All there already. Package deal. What does that correspond to? Jesus again. But not a dying Jesus. A living Jesus. The dying Jesus rescues you from sin. The living Jesus is God's package for you that contains everything you could possibly need for spiritual life. +47 years ago, I made a big decision. I got married. But I didn't just jump into it cold. I did research before I got married. I knew the woman was good looking. That was the first thing I knew about it. And I married her for her looks. Not the ones she's been giving me lately, but... I also knew that she was intelligent. I also knew she was educated. I also knew that she was a very committed Christian. That wasn't enough, though. I had to visit her home. I got the lowdown from her brother about what he thought about him, and from her parents. I suggested to her mother that she might invite her daughter to cook us a meal one night, because I didn't want nasty surprises after we were married. I did all the research I could, and I thought I had a pretty full picture. But after we got married, there were a lot of things I found out that I didn't know before. I didn't know that I was marrying the second most accomplished backseat driver in the world. I actually thought she was the most accomplished till I met the other one last week. I didn't know that when she first wakes in the morning, she's a dangerous animal. And there is a daily miraculous transformation that takes about an hour and a half, a cup of tea and two cups of coffee, when this dangerous animal becomes a sweet, reasonable human being. And you'll only see her like that. Those may be negatives, and they're small negatives. There are a great many other large positives that I'm not going to tell you about. But there was so much in this one person. And when you became a Christian, you were probably only interested in a Jesus who died to save you. That's what you needed, it's what you wanted, it's why you invited him to be your savior. But see, he's not just that person, wonderful though that person is. He is so much more than that. And the adventure of being a Christian is discovering how much you have in Jesus and discovering that there's absolutely nothing missing. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ. He's God's New Testament package spiritually, corresponding to the Old Testament package of the land of Canaan. Right after the Passover, the first one, Moses and Aaron were leading the people away from Egypt toward the Red Sea. And they arrived on the shores of the Red Sea. And it seemed a funny place to come because there was no way across. No boats, no bridges, no tunnels. And as slaves, they hadn't had swimming lessons. And then things looked even worse when they looked over their shoulders and saw a dust cloud. And this was actually the Egyptian army approaching. Pharaoh had changed his mind again. He did not want to let his 3 million slaves go, and he was sending the army and leading his army to take them back again. For them, he was the devil incarnate, and here in front of him was the ocean. So they were trapped between the devil and the deep Red Sea. And they panicked. And Moses said, stand still, see what God's going to do. And when you're in a panic, standing still is the hardest thing to do, isn't it? It's much easier to run around like a headless chicken. And as they did that, God opened the waters of the ocean, and they passed through on dry ground. The Egyptians tried to follow them, but the waters returned and wiped the army out in a matter of minutes. And then they were free. They were on the other side of the sea. There was an ocean between them and the land of their captivity. They had experienced God's faithfulness. In the promise he'd given to their ancestor Abraham 700 years earlier, and he had broken their 400-year experience of slavery. They had not only seen God's faithfulness, they'd seen his power. And here on the shore were the bodies of troops and chariot horses, wreckage of weapons, evidence everywhere of God's power and God's faithfulness toward them. And 3 million people sang on the shores of the Red Sea. They sang praise to this magnificent God, whom they had really experienced perhaps for the first time. They were free. They celebrated. Corresponds to that time in your life when you first realized what Jesus Christ had done for you through his death. And perhaps you didn't sing out loud, because there wasn't 3 million of you, just one. And one isn't quite as impressive as 3 million. And you might have a voice as bad as mine, kind of like a crow with laryngitis, in which case you don't want to advertise it too much. But there was praise inside. Man, was there praise inside, and you were so thankful to him for what he'd done for you. And really, it's the praise that's inside that counts most. But if you were to meet them 30 years later, you would not meet them praising. You would meet them grumbling. Why were they grumbling? Well, it was their main spiritual gift. They were amazingly talented grumblers. And they exercised it all the time. So well practiced in it as well. And they were grumbling because they were not in Canaan. They weren't in Egypt either. They were in the desert. And the desert's uncomfortable. It's also boring. And they were seriously bored in the desert for a number of reasons. One is, they were not going anywhere. See, they couldn't go forward into Canaan because they had been disobedient and God wasn't letting them. They couldn't go back into Egypt. The ocean was in the way, and he wasn't about to open it anymore. So here they were, between Canaan and Egypt, but in the desert. And of course, they had to move. So they were moving in Oregon friends' circles. Or something like that. And moving, where do you get when you go in circles? So they were going nowhere, see. And we're designed to need progress. We really need progress. Imagine if you were to be limited for the next week to the life of a 3-month-old infant. Probably be quite relaxing for the first hour, but you can't have an intelligent conversation. You can't follow a news program or a radio program, television. Can't play with a computer. Nintendo's way beyond your means. Diet consists of lukewarm, unsweetened milk, enlivened by the odd squash banana. And the highlight of your day is to sit in 4 inches of tepid water and play with a rubber duck. You'll get bored with that pretty quickly. It's fine if you're 3 months old, it's ideal. But we're designed to need progress, and nowhere more so than in the spiritual life. So I want to ask you an individual, personal question. Where are you going as a Christian? What progress are you actually making in your relationship with Jesus? Because if it's static, or another word for that is stagnant, you'll be bored. Then they were bored in the desert because they were not doing anything. Of course, they filled up 24 hours every day. Everybody does. And most of us have too many activities to fit into the time available. I'm not asking you, can you fill up 24 hours? But they weren't doing anything of value. So they couldn't farm. The desert doesn't farm very well. They didn't build because they weren't going to stay there. They had one set of clothes each to last them 40 years, so the fashion industry wasn't very exciting. What did they do? They took their tents down every morning and put them up again. That was exciting, wasn't it? What else did they do? They collected manna off the ground when the dew evaporated. 6 mornings a week, probably took half an hour, it would be their food. What else did they do? Don't know. Not told. I do have an educated guess, though. They built sandcastles. The terrain would lend itself to it. And they wouldn't need any expensive equipment. Everybody could participate. I imagine that each one of the 13 tribes had a competition every year to see which was their champion. And when they decided on the champions of each tribe, they all came together once a year for the World Series. And with enough publicity and hype and focus, this gave shape to their entire year. But they were not doing anything of lasting value. And see, again, we're designed to know that we have a purpose, that we're somehow useful. In fact, Jesus said, you know, this wasn't really your idea, it was my idea. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should last. In other words, that every one of his people would know for sure that you are part of something that has tremendous value and lasting value, in fact, eternal value. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing as a Christian? What are you part of that actually has great and lasting value? Because this is definitely Jesus' plan for you. So they were bored because they weren't going anywhere, bored because they weren't doing anything, and then they were bored because of the diet, which was manna. Roughly translated, that word means, what is it? You ever been served that? Most Bible colleges I visited have it quite often. And the students look at their plates and say, what is it? And sometimes it's better not to ask, especially if you're in Indonesia or the country areas of India or somewhere. Better not to know. And they had it just the way it was. They had it boiled and roast and fried and grilled over easy and sunny side up. They had it for breakfast and lunch and dinner and snacks in between. Probably had it stir fried as well. But it still tasted suspiciously like manna. And after 30 years, it was just a tad boring. Now imagine two teenagers meeting in the desert with that great formality teenagers have. One is an Israeli teenager. The other one is heathen. He's from Moab. Hi. Hi. Where are you from? Moab, where are you from? Israel. Israel? Yeah. The people of God? Yeah. Wow. Must be great to be one of God's people. Yeah. It's wonderful. I've always wanted to meet one of you. Have you? Yeah, I'd not like to know about your lifestyle. Oh, right. Can I visit you? Can if you want. Where do you live? See that tent over there? Yeah, I see that. That's where I live. You live in that? Yeah. Why? Never thought about it, really. So you live there, I can visit you then tonight? Yeah, if you want. Why don't you come after supper? That's not very friendly. I thought you people were supposed to be hospitable. Can I come and have supper with you? Can if you want. Do you like manna? Do I like what? Exactly. No, what's manna? It's what we're having for supper. How do you know? I know. No, how do you know you haven't been home to ask? We never have anything else. What? I thought you had a great God. Oh, we do. Well, what's he done for you? God? He set us free from Egypt. Oh, yeah. Must have been bad in Egypt. Oh, it was. It was terrible. We used to have melons. Don't have those now. We used to have leeks and onions and garlic and cucumbers, and God set us free from that. And now we have manna. So when did he set you free from Egypt then? 30 years ago. What? He set you free from Egypt 30 years ago. What's he done since? Isn't that enough? He got us out of Egypt, man. Well, not really, no. If he's such a great God, why are you living in that tent eating manna all the time? What else has he done? What do you do all the time, anyway? Those are your sandcastles down there. Hey, yeah, do you like them? I'm champion of our tribe. I'm in training. World Series next month. Very nice. Only I stopped doing that when I was 5 years old. You did? Man, you don't know what you're missing. This is the best thing we do all year. Tell you what, why don't you become an Israeli and then you can build sandcastles? Are you serious? No, I don't think I'll be doing that. I did want to meet you, and I'm glad I met you. I thought I was missing something. Now I know what I'm missing. That's okay, I can do without that. I just want to go back to my buddies and tell them what I learned today. And when he did, how many Israelis do you think how many Moabites do you think wanted to become Israelis? What was the conversion rate like? All they did was laugh at these pathetic people wandering around in circles, going nowhere, doing nothing, complaining the whole time. A terrible advertisement for a magnificent God. They came to this place, the wilderness of Zin, the desert, and there was no sign of any kind of water here, and 3 million people are in danger of dying of thirst. And so is Moses, their leader, and Aaron. And Moses has spent his first 40 years in the palace, having every kind of attention and luxury, surrounded by brilliant, educated people, personally getting the best education available anywhere in the world. And here he was with 3 million people, illiterate people, couldn't even write their own names, all of them moaning about him when he is also starving to death and his sister's just, dying of thirst, and his sister's just died. And Moses and Aaron go before God, and they cry out to God, and God says, speak to that rock. The rock will give water. And Moses is described as being the most humble man on the face of the earth. Amazing description, isn't it? Mind you, Moses wrote it, so you may have a question mark. But on this one occasion, these people really got to him. He's saying, when are they going to appreciate me? I could still be in the palace if it weren't for them. I could be enjoying long, cool drinks, banquet, and entertainment coming up, instead of which I'm here being insulted by 3 million people and dying of thirst. When are they going to appreciate me? And he and Aaron stepped in front of the rock, and Moses said, listen, rebels, have we got to fetch water out of this rock for you? Watch this then. Bam, bam. And he struck the rock twice. And God is extremely gracious, because the rock split open, the river came out. 3 million people slaked their thirst, and their lives were saved. All their animals drank. Camels drink a lot. And still the river was flowing. And then God said to them, Moses and Aaron, because you did not honor me, you're not going to bring this people into the land I'm going to give them. It's still there, still beautiful. You're not going there. You are disqualified. You just failed at the first requirement of any follower of mine. Do you remember how Jesus taught us to pray? How does it go? Our Father who is in heaven, first request, I want your name to be exalted, honored, loved, respected. Is that your first request? The first thing that comes into your mind when you think, I can pray? Is that the thing you want most? If you're in tune with His Spirit, of course it is. And Moses failed at this because this one time he was more concerned with what people thought of him than what they thought of God. And he used God's power and God's miracle to try and establish himself in the eyes of the people instead of giving the credit where it was due. You wouldn't have known God was even active. Listen, rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Where's God in that? And so Moses is disqualified from continuing in his work. And if you were to read the last chapter of Deuteronomy, you would see the death of Moses. He's 120 years old, climbs a mountain. How about that? Going up Mount Hood when you're 120, are you? By cable car, maybe. Helicopter. He climbs a mountain. He's just slightly out of breath. He's in perfect shape. lots of energy. He doesn't need glasses. He's got 20/20 vision. He's on top of Mount Nebo. It is on the eastern border of Canaan. And the whole of the promised land is stretched out before him. And he can see it all. He can see all the way across to the Mediterranean Sea, which is the western border. He can see the northern and southern extremities. He can see the roads and the fields and the vineyards and the villages and towns. And God says, this is it. This is a land I'm giving my people. You're not going there. And Moses died the wrong side of the border. No physical reason for death. But he's now a hindrance in God's purpose for the people. They were going to go in and he couldn't go. So he actually only completed half of what he was supposed to do. He got the people out of Egypt. He never did bring them into Canaan. Somebody else was going to have to do that. If you put your personal reputation ahead of God's, it disqualifies you from any realistic ministry. If you're more concerned with what people think of you than what they think of him, you can't serve. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone wants to come after me, anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is where you die to your own reputation and you live for his. We'll take this up a bit more tonight. This is less than half a message, but I thought it was worth delivering. And the real truth is tonight. Father, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for your word that is living and is sharper than any two-edged sword and does penetrate. And thank you that you only do this because you are the divine surgeon who wants us to be completely healthy and to enter into the fullest possible kind of life. Keep talking to us. Let your word live in our hearts and eventually work out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.